We turn to sacred scripture this morning to the gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Here you have the gospel writer's inspired account of the resurrection of our Savior. We'll read the first 18 verses. The text for the sermon this morning would be the verses 11 through 18. Due to its length, I won't read it over again. I ask that you pay special attention to it as it is read. Hear now God's holy inspired word. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And what follows is the text for the sermon this morning. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, at the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Thus far we read from the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you a joyful person? And if you are a joyful person, what is your joy? For Mary Magdalene, And for the other disciples, they had but one joy. And that was to know on that first resurrection Sunday that their Lord Jesus Christ had conquered death and the grave. And that therefore he had accomplished what he sought to do at the cross, which was to purchase the forgiveness of sins for his people and obtain for them everlasting resurrection life. That this joy was Mary Magdalene's joy is seen from her grief, her overwhelming grief, recorded in John chapter 20. She had seen the empty tomb. She had seen the empty grave clothes. She had seen the two angels there and even heard what they had said to her concerning her risen Savior. But none of that made an impression upon her. She is in deep grief, and she continues to weep unceasingly and seeing her need, Jesus, with his tender, compassionate heart for his hurting sheep, appears to Mary and reveals himself to her, kindling once again the joy that was in her. Consider with me then the text this morning under the theme, Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. Notice with me in the first place the need for it, secondly the manner of it, and thirdly the blessing from it. Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene, the need, the manner, the blessing. That Mary Magdalene needed Jesus to appear to her after his death can be seen from her grief, her overwhelming grief. And that grief is clear to us at the start of our text in verse 11, where we read, Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And then too, by that same question that was asked twice in the text, first by the angels in verse 13, and then second by our Lord himself in verse 15, why weepest thou? We will understand that Mary grieved much over her Lord's death when we consider that Mary had an outstanding loyal love and devotion unto our Lord. That loyal love and devotion for her Lord becomes clear to us when you consider her life. Who was Mary Magdalene, we ask? The word Magdalene tells us where this Mary came from. She came from a town called Magdala. It was a thriving, busy town with many people living in it. It was a town on the coast of Galilee, about 3 miles from Capernaum. The town thrived on textiles and the manufacture and selling of dyes. And it was through this dye and textile industry that that town became wealthy. Now, the scriptures do not give us any information about Mary Magdalene, though. We have no record of who Mary's parents were. We have no record of whether she was married. We have no record of how old she was. But this we know. This we do know from the fact that she was free to follow Jesus in his travels, that she had no obligations to her family. She is mentioned 14 times in the gospel accounts, and the 8 times in which she is mentioned with the other women disciples of Jesus, she is always at the top of the list. She is at the head of the list. From this, we can say that Mary was always placed at the front in service of her Lord. She was placed in the front among all the women who served Jesus. In fact, you'll recall that while the other disciples had denied him and forsaken him, she stood close by the cross of our Lord. Such was the outstanding service and outstanding devotion and loyal love of Mary for her Lord that a Bible scholar writes concerning her, quote, "No woman superseded Mary in her devotion to the Master," end quote. And rightly so, especially when you consider that Mary had been delivered by Jesus from bondage by 7 devils. We read that in Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, where the names of some of the women who were with the 12 disciples are recorded. Verse 2 of Luke chapter 8 reads as follows, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils." Here then we get something of an idea of the ministry and service performed by Mary too, and as well those other women who were with Jesus unto their Lord in verse 3 of Luke chapter 8. And that verse reads, "And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." All these women, headed by Mary on the list, ministered unto him of their substance. That means that wherever Jesus went and taught, they not only listen and follow, but they also attended to Jesus in all of his earthly needs: food, money, and all other needs. They supplied Jesus and the 12 with him with food, preparing that food and serving that food and drink for their earthly needs. Now, one Bible scholar even goes so far as to say that one important reason why Jesus did not have to beg for a living was because these women, and especially Mary, gave of their wealth and their riches to him. Now, whether or not we agree with that assessment, Mary's outstanding service and loyal love and devotion for her Lord is clear and evident. Evident that in that she left her home in Magdala, gave up her entire life to follow him and serve him in humble gratitude for delivering her from being enslaved by 7 devils. Evident in her quiet, in her effective ministering of the earthly needs of Jesus throughout his travels. Evident when Mary went with her Lord on that last sad journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where we are told that they still ministered unto him. Mary was present at the trial of Jesus when others such as Peter had denied him and the others had forsaken him. Mary was present to hear how the leaders and the people wanted the blood of Jesus, the one whom she held so dearly in her heart. Mary was present and wept as Jesus left Pilate's hall to be spat on and cruelly treated by a crowd that shouted, "Crucify him!" And in that way, he was led all the way to Golgotha to be crucified. And Mary was present a ways off at Golgotha, beholding what took place at the cross to her precious Savior. When he cried that seventh final cry from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and then gave up the ghost shortly. Mary was utterly devoted to her Lord. But what precisely and what exactly explains this overwhelming grief of Mary at the tomb? Was it just a general, deep, loyal love for her Lord and for his deliverance of her from the devil? Was it just that? Love for the Lord was certainly part of it, part of the explanation of Mary's overwhelming grief. However, in order to grasp and understand Mary's grief, we have to take note of her conduct, especially after Jesus died at the cross of Calvary. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 and following, where after Joseph of Arimathea begged of Pilate for the body of Jesus, he received that body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and lovingly laid his body in his own new tomb or sepulchre. And then we read in verse 61 of Matthew 27, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And the very next morning," which was the end of the Old Testament Sabbath, we are told in Matthew 28 verse 1 that, quote, "As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." There's that sepulchre mentioned again. "And then after running and telling Peter and John that she had seen an empty tomb or sepulchre," we read in verse 11, quote, "And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre," end quote. And what was supposed to be in the sepulchre? The sepulchre that Mary was sitting over against? The sepulchre that Mary rushed back at dawn the next day to see? The sepulchre that Mary returned to, stooped down and looked into and wept over? What was supposed to be there? The body of her Lord and Savior. The body of Jesus, to whom she had attended to and followed with her heart, her soul, her mind, her strength, all the way to Calvary, and now still continued to follow. In a word, Mary Magdalene could not get over the fact that her Lord was no longer with her in an earthly form, in his bodily form. And it wasn't just that Mary expected to see the body. Mary wanted the body of Jesus. And when she did not see the body of the Lord, she wept. She was denied the privilege to perform one final act of service to that body. And so, she was overcome with grief. So intent, so set in her mind and heart that she was going to care for the body of her Lord, her dead Savior and dead Lord. We read in our text in verse 15, where she responds to the risen Jesus, whom she supposes to be the gardener there, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Just chew on those words for a moment. I will take him away. Can you imagine Mary carrying the body of Jesus herself? That Mary had need, great need, an overwhelming need for Jesus to appear to her and reveal himself to her is clear. Oh yes, she knew about the fact and the truth of the resurrection. Oh yes, we may say Mary knew with the other disciples. They had heard that from the Lord, how he must suffer, how he must die, and how he will rise again on the third day. We may say that. Oh yes, she saw the evidence of the resurrection. She saw the empty grave. She saw the empty grave clothes, amazingly still in the position as it was when Jesus was in it. She had seen these things. And these things, to be sure, were enough for Simon Peter and for John, apparently, for they went away again unto their own home, we are told in verse 10. Was enough for them. But it was not enough for Mary. Not even the appearance of the two angels was enough for her. And not even that wonderful proclamation of the victorious gospel message by them, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see where, the place where the Lord lay." Mary came to the tomb to seek a dead Lord. But thanks be to God that she would find a living Lord. For the Lord Jesus meets her at her point of need and appears and reveals himself to her. But notice the manner, the threefold manner in which he does so. First of all, it was an urgent manner for the risen Savior to appear to Mary Magdalene. What a glorious place and position which our Lord and true Christianity places woman in the church when he does so. He appears to her first. To Mary Magdalene first. What love the Savior had for her when he saw with deep compassion the weeping that would not cease, in spite of all that had been said and done previously. And how easy it would have been to chastise her for the sin of unbelief. Oh yes, that she was not on the way to Galilee the first time she saw the empty tomb. But that, beloved, is not the point, is it? To be sure, there is sin in the grieving of Mary. But notice here, beloved, not only the urgent manner in which the Lord addresses the grief of Mary and thus a need to be corrected, but also in the second place, notice the intimate, personal manner in which the risen Jesus reveals himself to her. He calls out her name, Mary. Mary. Now, Mary could not recognize the risen Jesus at first. She mistook him to be the gardener and talked to him that way. And she mistook him not because she had too many tears in her eyes from all of her weeping. She mistook him not because she looked carelessly or only for a short period at him. She saw Jesus. And when it says in verse 14 that she saw Jesus, the word in the original is not the usual word for seeing, but it means to view attentively, to behold. She beheld Jesus. She didn't recognize him because she didn't recognize the risen Jesus. It takes the Lord to reveal himself to her by calling out her name, Mary. By that one call, all at once, Mary recognized that it was her Savior. It was her Savior, and he was not dead. There's no need to grieve over the fact that she's denied this one final act of service. He's not dead. He lives. He's alive. And then the tears stop flowing. Then following that, there's the cry of faith. Faith confirmed. Faith renewed. Faith expressed by those words. Rabboni. Master. Lord. Jesus met her at her point of need. And how we too have our own points of need as well, don't we? For various reasons in life, we may be overcome with grief. It may be a sad situation with someone in the family, a loved one, extended family, or in the church family, someone whom we deeply care about. Maybe a physical ailment that's very serious. It may be a spiritual spurning of the law, walking in the way of unbelief and apart from the church and the flock of the Lord. Is that your need this morning? To you, dearly beloved, comes the call of your Savior through His Word this morning. Come, come you who are weary and are heavy laden, come. Come and I will give you rest, precious rest for your weary soul. Weary from your sins and miseries. Weary from all your woes and your distresses. Weary from all your tears, your anguish, your sleepless nights. Come, he says. Do you hear him? Do you hear your Savior and your Good Shepherd calling out to you? And notice too that this urgent and personal manner in which the Lord comes is in the third and final place, filled with instruction, much needed instruction for Mary Magdalene, and as well also for us. There is precious instruction concerning here the nature of our bodily resurrection. To begin with, in the resurrection, certain things do remain the same. We do not lose our identity. We do not start becoming ourselves. And the body which is raised is our own body. The body which was revealed to Mary was the same body of Jesus that died on the cross. That's why Mary eventually recognized Jesus. But also there is this in the resurrection. There is change. There is glorious change. The old relationships have changed, and relationships are renewed in the heavenly state. That's why Jesus calls Mary Magdalene woman in verse 15, and calls her Mary in verse 16, and then adds this in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In heaven, the old earthly ties will have been dissolved. But those ties will be renewed, wondrously renewed, incomprehensibly renewed, in heaven, so that we will know one another perfectly, intimately, and in a totally sinless way. So then Mary must learn not to cling to the earthly body of Jesus. Rather, she must focus on things spiritual and heavenly. She must look forward to her own resurrection in her Lord, her risen Lord. She must also learn that there is forgiveness. There is rich and plenteous forgiveness in her Lord, and in our Lord, in the weakness of our faith. For you see, Jesus is not ashamed to identify with his sinful brothers and sisters. He appears to Mary, grieved Mary, mistaken Mary. Remember the Mary who acted in unbelief? He gives instruction to her too. Go to my brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call Peter, who denied him, brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call the other 10 who forsook him, brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to identify with them. And so also, Jesus is not ashamed to identify himself with us, with you, with me. He calls us, sinful us, brethren. He calls you, brethren, even though you fall back into the same sin. He calls you, brethren, even though you were careless in thought, word, and deed toward your fellow brother or sister in Christ. He is not ashamed to identify with you. But are you ashamed to identify with him? You know, Mary Magdalene was not afraid and not ashamed to identify herself with Jesus. She calls him Rabboni, Master. And that, of course, brings us to the third and final point of the sermon, which is the wonderful blessing that Mary received through the appearance and revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ to her. And that blessing is a twofold blessing. First of all, Mary's faith at the start of John chapter 20, being so dim, being so weak, being a flagging faith, was strengthened and confirmed. Those words, Rabboni, Master, are indicative of Mary's confession of faith of her Lord. It is saying, I never lost you. I thought I lost you. I came to seek you, my dead Lord, but instead, I found a living Lord. And that's all that mattered to Mary. That's all that mattered to her who gave her life to follow him. And surely too, that's all that matters to you too, is it not? Who give your life to follow Jesus. Second, Mary's grief, her deep, overwhelming grief, was turned all at once, just like that, to gladness. That, of course, is indicated by that last verse of our text, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. She was thrilled to share what she had seen and heard now to the others. So, dearly beloved, do you not share the joy of Mary on that first resurrection Sunday? If so, show it. Show it by telling others about the glad tidings and good news of the risen Jesus spoken to you. show it by a life of joyful obedience and loving service unto your risen Savior and Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word, a wondrous gospel word recorded in the scriptures and now made plain to us as it was preached to us. Help us, Lord, to embrace the joy of the gospel. And just like Mary Magdalene, know that we serve a Savior who lives, who is victorious, and who has indeed conquered death and the grave, and indeed as well sin for us. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.